2 Peter, chapter 1, the first 15 verses. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly affection, and to brotherly affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have these qualities, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you have these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. Well, that's a pretty big chunk. Peter has quite a bit to say. And this is just half of one chapter. The book is three chapters long. So, of course, I had my usual dilemma. How do I spend only 20 or 30 minutes talking about a book when every two or three verses could be the subject of a one-hour Bible study? But I'll do my best. I know that if I don't do my best, you'll all get up and walk out, so I have to do my best. As I read the very first verse of 2 Peter, it reminded me of a conversation we often have in Bible study. Very often someone will come up to me and say, "Pastor Dave, you know, I'm glad I'm a Christian, and it helps in living my daily life, but I just wish I could have lived in the first century. I wish I could have lived in Palestine, or Judea, or Galilee, I should say. It wasn't called Palestine until after the temple was destroyed. I wish I had seen Jesus preach and heard him with my own ears. I wish I would have seen the miracles he performed and been part of the first century church. Surely that would have been a great privilege. Surely the power of the Holy Spirit was much more evident in the first century than it is today." Well, it's hard to answer a comment like that, because I too wish that I had actually seen Jesus with my own eyes. But then I remember something Jesus said to the disciples in the upper room, when one of the disciples said, "Well, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied." And Jesus said, "Have you been with me so long and still you do not know that anyone who has seen me has seen the Father?" And so I guess, in a way, we're never satisfied. We live today, we wish we had lived in Jesus in the days when Jesus walked in Galilee and had seen him with our eyes and heard him with our ears. If we had lived in the first century and seen him with our eyes and heard him with our ears, we'd have been like his disciple and said, well, if we could just see the Father, and if we had been like Moses and had been given the privilege of seeing the back of God, we would have said, well, if I could just see the front of God, perhaps if we had been like John and had seen the resurrected Jesus revealed in all his glory on the island of Patmos, there would have been something about that that would not have satisfied us. If only it would go on forever and just instead of just being a momentary thing. In reality, Peter reminds us of something we very often forget. In the first verse, Peter says, Simon, actually Simeon would be better, Simeon Peter, a servant of an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. That's actually not a very good translation. What Peter is saying is, that through God, not through ourselves, not through anything we have done, not through any desire on our part, but totally through God and our Savior Jesus Christ, we have been given, and the word for have been given is the same word that appears in the first chapter of Luke, when Zechariah goes to the temple and the lot is cast, and the lot falls to him to go into the temple. The casting and falling of the lot is the word that Peter is using here. And what it's intended to do, it's to emphasize for us that the reason we are believers is not because of any choice we have made, but rather because God has made a choice. His choosing has led to our blessing. And as a result of his choice, and here is the climax of the whole verse, we have received a faith that, literally speaking, puts us on an equal standing with Peter himself. The word that is translated as precious as ours is only a single word in Greek. And it's the same word that is used when a person who originally was a foreigner, a barbarian or so forth, or a slave, becomes a citizen of the Empire of Rome. We would say, if an alien comes to our country and becomes a citizen, we would say that they are a naturalized citizen. But in Greek, the word meant a person of equal honor or standing. And what it meant was that now this person, regardless of his past, whether he was a criminal, whether he was a barbarian, whether he fought in a foreign army against us, or whether he lived his whole life as a slave, now he is of equal standing with the emperor himself. He is fully a citizen of Rome and is open to all the privileges that citizenship brings. There is no second-class citizenship. All citizens are the same. Our Declaration of Independence speaks of all people being created with certain inalienable rights. But among these rights are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. In regard to these three things, life, liberty, and the freedom to pursue whatever we decide we want to pursue, provided it's legal. In regard to those three things, all Americans are equal, regardless of color, regardless of gender. In the same way, Peter is saying that to all who have this faith in Jesus Christ, all of us are equal in honor, in standing, and in privilege with Peter and the first century church. Just as Peter was saying to the people he was writing to, that whether you've been a Christian all your life, whether you've been a Christian ever since the resurrection, or whether you have just now become a Christian, you have equal standing with every other Christian, including the apostles. Now, for purposes of good order, God gives to the apostles certain responsibilities that he doesn't give to the rest of us. And so it is true in the church that there are certain people who have certain responsibilities. But in terms of honor, value, and privilege, all Christians share the same status. And it's not only Peter who says this. When Paul writes to Titus, he refers to Titus in chapter 1, verse 4 of that book as a true son in the common faith. And in Hebrews, after talking in the 11th chapter of all the great heroes of the faith, Abraham and Moses and Noah and Enoch and all the judges and the prophets, some of whom gave their lives for the faith, this chapter finishes up with the thought expressed in verse 40 that God had something in mind for these people from what we would call the Old Testament. That only in union with us will they be made perfect. In all of these passages, God is affirming for us the value of the faith that we have received. He is saying that we are equal in privilege and in honor with even Peter himself, the first of the apostles. Now, my question is, what is the privilege and the honor that we share with Peter? What is it that we have in common with these heroes from the first century? Well, if I would keep reading, I would find out. Among other things, in verse 4, we are told that through the promises that Jesus Christ has affirmed for us, we may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption that is in the world caused by evil desires. Two things he mentions: participating in the divine nature and escaping corruption in the world through evil desires. I wonder how many of us would consider those two things to be privileges. But according to Peter, they are very great privileges. And if we would want a little bit more detail, we could always go to the first chorus that we sang this morning and remind ourselves of what we have in the Lord alone. In the Lord alone, our righteousness and strength. In the Lord alone, our life and health and peace. His mercies and his loving kindness never cease. In the Lord alone is everything I need. These things are ours as they were Peter's and John's, simply because of the faith we have received, not because any of us are any more faithful than they were. Not because our faith is as strong as their faith was. It's because it's the same faith That is, we believe the same things about God. The content of our faith is the same. If someone comes to this country from another country and they want to become a citizen, what do they have to do? They have to go through a process we call citizenship. They have to learn certain things about our form of government and about the responsibilities of being a citizen in this country. They should learn our language so that they can conduct their business in the language that is generally spoken in this country. As a matter of fact, to become a citizen, if you're successful at that, you probably know more about your country than a lot of people who are born here, because you have to. And the same thing works with the gospel. Very often, a new believer will actually know more about the faith than someone who has been raised all his life in the church, because he had to learn that knowledge in order to accept it and be regarded as a Christian, where we were just born into it. And so someone who becomes a Christian later in life very often has a greater sense of what the privilege is of being a Christian. His sense of gratitude toward that privilege and that honor is very often greater than the gratitude of someone who has been raised in the church. The two honors that Peter speaks of, participating in the divine nature and escaping the corruption of the sinful nature, are things not to be taken lightly. There are many people in our culture who are trying in every way they can to participate in the divine nature, but most of them have no idea what that divine nature really is. And they have no idea of how to share in it, or they would come to Jesus Christ. They think the way to share in the divine nature is to meditate on it, to get oneself into a certain zone that makes you one with the universe. But the Bible tells us that we participate in the divine nature first and foremost through faith in Jesus Christ. Because it is through faith that we receive from Jesus Christ the benefit of his crucifixion, which was intended to cleanse us from our past sins, as Peter says. And through his resurrection, we gain the promise of the Holy Spirit as a present resource in helping us to become what John refers to as an overcomer, someone who has overcome the world, someone who has overcome the sinful desires of human nature. All of this sounds pretty good. But unfortunately, when I look at my day-to-day experience, I sometimes wonder, is this really true of me? Am I participating in the divine nature? I certainly didn't feel like it the other day when I had to get up an hour or two earlier than usual and could barely drag myself out of bed. I did not really feel at that moment like I was participating in the divine nature. Of course, God reminded me that being divine, he never sleeps. God has a bit of a sense of humor. And if he never sleeps, I suppose he never gets tired. If the faith I have in common with Peter helps me to escape the corruption of sinful desire, I don't have to look very far into my past, like maybe earlier today or yesterday, to be reminded of moments when I did not escape the corruption caused by sinful desire. And again, I ask myself, am I a partaker? Do I share the faith in common with Peter? But then I remember what he said about that faith. It is not a faith I acquired. It is not a faith I earned. It is not a faith I worked for and deserve. It is a faith that has fallen to me because God in his abundant mercy and love has chosen to make me aware of what Jesus did for me. And it is my hope and prayer that he desires to do that for everyone I may meet in a given day. And therefore I want to be a good witness in case he can use my example, my words, my lifestyle to encourage others and point others to the way to Jesus Christ. Peter is mentioning what we might call a total package deal. He's saying that through the faith that we share with Peter, if we believe the same things Peter believed, we are with him, we are equal partakers in the divine nature, and we are equipped to overcome the desires of sin. In the rest of this opening passage, he tells us how these things take place. In the first four verses, he mentions six things that God gives to us. These are things that are given to us. They are not things that we earn through having a strong faith. They are not things that God gives us because we have earned his love by being faithful to him. These are things which God from his own heavenly riches pours out on those who believe in Jesus Christ. These six things are, first of all, faith. And by faith, I mean the content of our faith, the truth that Jesus revealed through his teachings and through his life. The second is grace. That is God treating us with love when we deserve instead judgment. Peace, particularly peace with God. And if we have peace with God, we can handle anything, wouldn't you think? I mean, after all, when I leave the house at noon and I go out to do visits and to make hospital calls and to do other things that my ministry calls me to do, some things which people look at me and say, how can you do that? I say there are two things that enable me to do it. First, the knowledge that God is with me, the belief that he will speak through me. I don't have to come up with the words, I hope I don't, because I won't. And if God doesn't speak through me, I probably won't have much to say. And secondly, because when I leave home, I know there's at least one person in this world who is thinking of me and praying for me, and that is Tam. Because I have her support, I can face what the world brings. In the same way, when we have peace with God, we know that we are at peace with him. We can handle anything that the world will give us. As the psalm says, if God is for me, who can be against me? If God is standing with me, why do I need to fear what man might do to me? This is what peace with God provides. So far we've discussed three things that God has given us: faith, grace, and peace. He has also given us his divine power because we are partakers in that, his power and his nature. He has given us knowledge, and he has given us precious promises. This is our arsenal. These are the things from which we can draw when we're feeling weak, when we're feeling poor in the faith, when we feel like we're being beat up by the circumstances of life. This is what we have to draw on: faith, grace, peace, divine power, knowledge, and promises. But now comes our part of the equation. Starting at verse 5, Peter mentions seven things that we are to pursue. The first six things are things that God gives to us. The next seven are things we are to pursue. Virtue. When's the last time you heard virtue in a good sense? In our society, most people make fun of virtue. Peter says virtue is something we are to pursue. We are to pursue knowledge. That is, we are always to be growing in our understanding of God and of His Son, Jesus Christ. Self-control. Steadfastness. Godliness. Brotherly affection. And love. Do those qualities sound familiar? They should. They sound an awful lot like what Paul refers to as the fruit of the Spirit. And so we discover that even these things that we are to pursue are qualities that God instills within us. We're not pursuing them in our own strength. I watched the Olympics this past summer, and I watched Michael Phelps win 8 gold medals. And you know, they say it's every child's dream to watch the Olympics in one sport or another and just to imagine yourself as that Olympic champion. And I imagine myself as Michael Phelps doing, I think it was the breaststroke, the one that he almost didn't win, but his fingernails were long enough that he won. And he beat out the second place person. And then I remember how I was in pool class back in high school. Yes, our high school actually had pool class, along with gym. We had gym one day and pool another. My pool teacher and my gym teacher were both coaches of the football team, and so in the autumn of the year, when we would come to pool class, he'd throw us all in the pool, and then he'd go in his office along with the gym coach, and they'd watch football film. And we'd be on our own in the pool. Needless to say, I never learned how to swim. Not from him. So for me to imagine myself as Michael Phelps, winning that breaststroke and getting the 7th of 8 gold medals, that's quite a stretch. But you see, Michael had something I don't have. He had a gift. He had the ability to swim well. Now, it's a gift that he had to nurture and he had to build in order to become Olympic quality. But he had that gift. I don't. I can swim far enough to get from one end of a pool to the other, not Olympic size, a backyard pool, you know, one that's about 4 feet long. I get from one end of that to the other. But Michael Phelps had a gift, a talent. That talent, plus his work and his discipline, made him an Olympic champion. When it comes to the faith, we have been given the talent. We have been given faith, grace, peace, divine power, knowledge, promises. We've been made partakers of the divine nature. We have, as Peter says, everything we need for godly living. But we can't sit on it. If Michael Phelps had sat on his talent, he would never have been in the Olympics, let alone won 8 medals. We have the talent, we have the gifts that we need. Now it's up to us to have the drive, to pursue the things that through the Holy Spirit are within our grasp. Virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. And Peter even goes on to tell us how we can make that happen in verses 12 to 14. The keys to growing in our faith are 4. To reflect, to remind, to refresh, and to remember. They all have to do with this. They all have to do with the mind. Peter says, "So I will always remind you of these things." even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it right to refresh your memory as long as I live in this tent of the body. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure you will always be able to remember these things. Remind, refresh, remember. As we reflect on the things that God teaches us in His Word, as we remind ourselves what these promises are that are our possession, as we refresh our memory, as we remember, that's what it takes to pursue the qualities that Peter says will keep us from being ineffective and unproductive in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. And through all of these things, the things given to us, the things we are to pursue, and the keys to growth, the ways of pursuing them, one word keeps getting repeated over and over and over. Knowledge. Knowledge has been given to us. Knowledge is that in which we stand. It is through knowledge that we have grace and peace. It is through knowledge that God gives us everything we need for life and godliness. It is through knowing the promises that we can claim the promises. To our faith and goodness, we are to add knowledge. And if we have these qualities in increasing quantities, it will keep us from being ineffective and unproductive in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's this knowledge that Peter is reminding us of, even though we are firmly established in it. It is this knowledge about which he is refreshing our memories. It is this knowledge that he wants us to remember. And so when a church or an individual turns from the true knowledge of God as given to us in His Word, or mingles with that Word the poison of today, whatever philosophies our day is following after, that's when we end up with poison in the pew. The poison is serious business, because if knowledge is the key to participating in the divine nature and growing in our faith and becoming the people God wants us to be, then false knowledge is going to lead us in the wrong path and cut us off from all these benefits. There's a big discussion going on in our culture today as to whether Jesus was a community organizer. I think Paul would not agree that Jesus was a community organizer. He would say that Jesus is a Savior first and foremost. And what he did with his disciples was not to create a body of people who would become political activists, but rather to create a body of people who would know God, and that would make them different from everyone else. They would have a true knowledge of the true God, and not be following after false practices, participating in empty rituals that cannot change the heart, or wasting their time trying to create a system that will make this world perfect, when a perfect system with imperfect people still leads to imperfection. Jesus rejected the call to make him a political leader for the simple reason that he knew that the answer to the problems that this world most needs to solve cannot be found in government systems or politics or philosophies or secular education. The problem is the human heart. The cure is Jesus Christ. His teachings, his example, his spirit living within us. Last week we learned about the danger of persecution, how suffering tends at times threatens to weaken our faith. until we understand that God has a purpose for suffering and is with us in the suffering. And then suffering becomes a tool in his hands to shape us into the image of Christ. This week we are learning the other great danger to the church, false teaching. And Paul, Jesus, through Peter, is trying to remind us, Jesus came for a reason, and he lived and taught throughout Galilee and Judea for 3.5 years before his crucifixion for a reason. He came to teach us about God, so that when he died, we would understand why. Jesus gave us his teaching, the knowledge that he had of the Father with whom he had perfect unity. And through growing in that knowledge, we participate in the divine nature. So you can see the preacher's dilemma. In 15 verses, Peter gives us so much that in 30 minutes I have barely scratched the surface. But if we take nothing else away from our reading of 2 Peter, let us remember that Peter is telling us that through the gifts that God has given us, and we named 6, faith, grace, peace, divine power, knowledge, and promises, we are given the tools we need to pursue the 7 things that help to make us productive. Faith, grace, peace, virtue, knowledge, self-control, and steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. And the key to our growth in Christ is right here. To develop an awareness of the knowledge that Jesus imparts to us. To be able to distinguish between truth and error. And to continually grow in our understanding of these truths. As a result of these things, Peter tells us, we have an equal standing and we have equal honor with Peter himself, because we have entered in to a faith that we share in common, a faith that makes the difference between a life of meaning and purpose and a life of emptiness and despair. Heavenly Father, please help us as we have just begun to understand the benefits of listening to the teachings of your Son, Jesus Christ, and to those who testify about him. Help us to be committed to pursuing more and more the true knowledge of who you are, that we might develop the gifts and the fruit that you have promised you will create in us. Thank you for your promises that we can claim, particularly the promise that through growing in you, we will not be ineffective or unproductive in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. Amen. Would the ushers please come forward for the offering?